Amen. So I want to talk more about the fight. I want to talk more about the fight, and actually, I want to actually kind of step back. We've been talking about fighting for the last 2 weeks. 2 weeks ago, I made the declaration that I came here to pick a fight. We're still picking a fight. And but I want to actually kind of back up a little bit. Over the last couple of weeks, we've used the scripture that that talks about the two mirroring scriptures that talk about that we humble ourselves, right, and God will lift us up. It talks about that. Let me just read. It says that we're supposed to, God resists the proud. When we talked about, I don't want to be the person that God resists. I got too many other people in my life trying to resist me. Amen. I got dogs in my life trying to resist me, trying to like ruin everything in my home, right? The last thing I need is God to resist me. And God says, I resist the proud. That's a pretty heavy duty statement. So, but he gives grace, he gives help, he gives wisdom, he gives his ability in us to the humble. So our job is to humble ourselves, right? Not that God, we talked about this, that not that God humbles us. God, we said, God is not in the majority of the time humbling you. It is our job to humble ourselves. And so we walk out that humility. So we talked a lot about that last week. We had an incredible scripture, if you missed last week, scripture out of Malachi. And part of the humbling is, what are we giving God as a sacrifice? We talked about last week that in the Old Testament temple, the second temple was not near, didn't have the power and the glory that the original temple had. And Malachi goes on to explain this because of the half-hearted sacrifice. So the question is, what are we giving God as a sacrifice to him? And we talked about how in our own, I said American culture, and it really is the American church, that we have an issue with this idea that we want all the benefits of being a believer, but we want none of the responsibilities of the sacrificial life that we're required to walk. Amen? But we want all the benefits, but no sacrifice. And God says, hey, look, in Malachi, he says, hey, that didn't work, right? And so we'll let you just go back and be encouraged by that message last week. But there is, so I want to talk more about the fight. What that looks like. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, let's go there. Paul tells Timothy, he said, I have fought the good fight and I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, finally, be strengthened by the Lord and his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil and spiritual forces in the heavens. And this is really the scripture that I want to go to for the next couple of weeks. It's 1 Timothy 6 and chapter 6 and verse 12. Paul writing to Timothy says this. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called, and about which you have made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Let's break this scripture down. This scripture says that we're supposed to fight the good fight of faith and to take hold of eternal life, right? And that's really the phrasing that I want to really dive into. And this first scripture, and we'll go word by word in this passage. Let's break that down, the scripture, to the word fight. This word fight has to do with to contend. It has to do with the struggle in conflict. So in our lives, it says fight the good fight of faith, that there's internally, there needs to be this, there's this in the believer, there's this struggle and this fight, this conflict inside of us. And so he says, this word is not like, it's not easy. I remember, how many of you ever, you've ever gone to Helen and you've ever done the tubes in Helen? How many of you ever done that? You've gone down to Helen. How many of you seen, you've gone across the high, you've seen the tubes and you really, and like in the summer, it just looks like a big Fruit Loop bowl, right? It just looks like a mass of Fruit Loops just going down that river as you cross over that bridge. It's just, my gosh, it just doesn't look fun, right? It's just like, but how many of you have ever been like, you've gone tubing, not tubing like behind a boat, but tubing like gone in a tube on a river and you've gone down the river, right? And then all of a sudden, like maybe you were tied to, like I remember going and my kids were little and we were on in a tube and you're trying to hold on to the tube that your kid's in. And then all of a sudden the tube lets go and then your kid like goes off. And then you find yourself trying to swim against the current, right? Against the current, trying to get back to your kid or get back to the thing you dropped or whatever that thing is that's floating behind you. And you realize that there's a struggle involved, right? That's the struggle that we're talking about. Like this life as a believer is not just this floating down this river. It is a fight. You have to fight the good fight of faith, right? So it's a struggle. And let me just say, I'll just be so bold as to say, if you're not struggling, you're probably just floating down the river that you don't want to float down. Amen? But then he says this, it's not just any fight. It's not just any battle. Paul says, fight the good fight. If there is a good fight, there means that there's other battles that aren't worth fighting. There's good fights, and there's, like, for example, you see the James, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, when they go up to the town of Samaria, and the Samaritans don't want them to come in, and they kind of reject them. They sent off the disciples to go and prepare a place, and they reject them, and John and James, and like some of us would be, you're like, Jesus, what we need to do is we need to call down fire from heaven. You remember God, remember Jesus, the Old Testament, when we were doing the battles of, and they called down fire and destroyed everybody. Remember, we should do that, Jesus. And Jesus is like, that's not the battle we're going to fight, right? That's not the good fight that we're going to fight today, John and James. And then there's this other time, right, when they come to arrest Jesus in the garden, and Peter pulls out his sword and cuts the ear off of the centurion, and Jesus is like, whoa, Peter, like, come on, and grabs the ear and just sit right back on the centurion. I'm really sorry. He's kind of zealous about things. He, like, pops the ear back on. Like, Peter, come on, right? So there are good fights and there are not fights that we need to. Peter was, and he was all about it. And God bless Peter. God bless James and John. Really. I mean, they had biblical grounds to call down fire. I mean, it happened before, right? But Jesus is like, no, there's a good fight, right? That we need to battle. So Paul says, fight, struggle against, right? And fight the good fight, the things that are important, right? And he says, fight the good fight of faith, of faith. All of this is going to take faith. This is this idea that it's not in the natural realm. And it's probably not associated with any emotion or anything in the seen realm. It's faith. We're going to fight the good fight of faith. We're going to believe God. We're going to trust in His word. We're going to trust the things that we don't see that are coming to pass for us. We're going to trust in the unseen, the supernatural realm. We're going to see in that realm. And then he says, fight the good fight of faith. And then he gives us another command. He says, take hold. In the Greek, it means to grab hold or even to arrest, to grab out of like this, a little bit of strength, right? To arrest, to grab hold of. Given the idea that whatever we're about to grab hold of is not just going to be easy, right? It's going to have to be something that we're going to have to exercise energy. So we have this fight, the good fight of faith. Lay hold. So we're seeing this idea that it's going to take an energy. It is going to take a power. It is going to take something on us to do. And it's not just going to come naturally. Matter of fact, there's going to be things fighting against you. So what are we laying hold of? He says, lay hold of eternal life. Actually, the Greek form in this word, when it says life, it's not just life, right? It actually, if you read it in the Greek, it actually says the life. Reach out and grab the life. And that life is the Zoe life, right? It has to do with the God kind of life. It's not just any, it's not just your breathing. It's not just your, it's just not just the ability to be aware, right? It's the idea of there's a life that I can live that if I don't struggle for and I don't reach out for and I don't fight the good fight, I'll never experience the life that God's called us to live. It's going to be a struggle. Here's the hard truth. Hard truth. On this side of eternity, on this side of eternity, the life of God, the life God has for us, does not come unopposed. This side of eternity, the life that God has for you does not come unopposed. There is a river that wants to flood you down a path that's not the life of God. And if we want to live in that place where God has us, it's going to take a fight. It's going to take struggle. It's going to be like swimming against the current. And you're going to have to lay hold and grab hold of it. And if you don't, we can't expect to live the life God has for us. It's not going to happen just automatically. It's not going to come because you know come to church. It's not even going to come even when you know all the principles that we're talking about this morning. It's going to come because you and I take hold and we, by faith, we reach out. And by the struggle, the fighting, the good fight, we're going to obtain what God has for us. So what does this life look like? I'm so glad you asked. Don't you love when I ask questions and answer those questions for you? John chapter 1, verse 4 through 5, talking about Jesus, it says, in him was life. And that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. When you see Jesus, you are seeing the life God's talking about. When you see the way Jesus walks around with his confidence, when you see Jesus walking around with the full fruit of the Spirit coming out of him, when you see the gifts and the power of God that was given to him, that we now have by his Spirit, that life was given to us, but we have to lay hold of it. It's not good. It wasn't unopposed with Jesus, and it won't be unopposed with you. So this life that God has for us. So, and the sad thing is this truth that we need to understand that God has better for us than what most of us are experiencing. Last week, we talked about one of those aspects of humility and how we must be people that live sacrificially and live according to his will, right? So let's go back. So it's unopposed. So this life that we live is not unopposed, or it is opposed for all you English people. That phrasing is driving you crazy. It's opposed, right? So let's go back to the beginning and let's take a look at how this thing works out. And I think we'll find ourselves in this story. It says in Genesis chapter 3, we've got a lot of scripture this morning. It says, now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord has made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you can't eat from any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the fruit from the trees in the garden, but the fruit of the tree in the middle of, but about the fruit and the tree in the middle of the garden, God says, you must not eat or touch it or you will die. No. No. You will certainly not die, the serpent said to the woman. In fact, God knows that when you eat, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, delightful to look at, and was desirable for obtaining wisdom, so she took some of the fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Notice these things that are in this scripture. God has presented Adam and Eve with all the life, right? With his presence, with all of the trees of the garden to eat of. All of the trees except for the one, right? And they're living the dream. And not only that, God himself walks with them in the cool of the day. God himself is with them, right? But the tempter comes, and he really does these three different things. Some of the deception that the enemy, and notice how this deception really resonates with most of us, right? The tempter came and basically said these things. God is holding out on you. God's holding out on you. You know, we hear that from teenagers, right? I don't want to do God stuff because God stuff, God, there's so much more fun. There's so much more other stuff that's out there. Or maybe it's just not the teenagers. Maybe it's you and I. That God's holding out of us. If I really submitted my life fully, if I really lived a sacrificial life, if I really gave my complete all, I think God's holding out on me. Because there's probably other stuff that's there. And then they would lie and say that God is a withholder and not a giver. The deception is that God doesn't have your best interest in mind. And put that lie, the lie up there, that God is holding out on you. Because I know that I shouldn't steal, but nobody's really watching. And nobody will really know. And they got so much other stuff, they'll never really know it's missing. So I'll just take a little bit. Because I know what God says about stealing, but it's right here, and what could possibly go wrong? I know I'm not supposed to have sex before I get married. I know I shouldn't look at some of the stuff I looked at, but I'm just a couple of glimpses, just one time. Because if I do that, I know what God says. I know what he says, but I just for a little bit. Because the lie is that God's probably holding out on me. See, that's the lie that we deal with in our culture, in our world, and you and I. Notice the three things. It was good for food, it was delightful to look at, and it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. Think about your own sins. I mean, not your sins. I mean, people that don't come to this church. The other people. The bad people. Not us. No, think about our own things that we struggle with. Don't you find those three things? It was good for food, that it was something that I desired for my own flesh, right? It was delightful to look at. Or it was there's wisdom outside of God, sorry God, that I'm going to look at and I'm going to receive. Think about our own sin that we deal with. They usually fall in those same categories, right? It's interesting that in 1 John, he actually mentions them. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, he says this, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's possessions is not from the Father, but from the world. It's a throwback to the garden. This is a direct throwback to the temptation of Eve, right? So what we see, and this is our own battle. And guys, listen. And really, ultimately, who is defining right and wrong? Who's defining right and wrong? So the world would say that you define right and wrong. You go ahead and figure out what's right, what's wrong, what's good, and what's bad. Under your own, and oh, by the way, everybody's going to do it. Individually, with their own thinking, with their own mind. And then, by the way, don't judge me for what I believe. It's my truth. It's my truth. Don't mess with my truth. But God says, look, God says he's the one that's going to define right and wrong. God says he is the one. He created all of this, by the way. And he knows what we sow, we're going to reap. He knows that what the stuff, remember, God's goal is life for you. Life, abundant life, to experience that life. And sin comes into the world and it robs us of the life that God has for us. And then sometimes that sin produces, like we've talked about in this series, addictions, bad mindsets. Your own sin affecting your children and their children and their children. The sins of our parents passing down to us that we have to fight through. All of these things are the result of us saying, God, we got this. I'm gonna choose what's right and wrong on my. Because in this moment, I really need that drug, or I really need that physical affection, or I really need that secretary at your job is showing you a little bit of that extra attention. But we live in this, so it's a fight, the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. We live in a world that as the time goes on, Scripture tells us, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but it's going to get worse. And the temptation for us to be, as Paul says, to be squeezed in the world's mold becomes greater and greater. But remember what Jesus, what is that John scripture said about Jesus? In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and that light shines in the darkness. What we're supposed to be is the reflection of God. As we don't choose our own ways, but we choose his ways, we fight off the oppression, fight off the enemy, right? And fight off all the things. When we do that, the scripture says that we will shine like the stars among everybody, that the glory of God will cover the earth like the water covers the sea. And that glory, what is the glory? It's not some, for all of us old charismatics, it's not some intangible or this vapor or whatever we ever said it was. It's the glory of God is his manifest reality of who he is in the earth. That can come by his manifest presence. But most of the time it comes from a believer that is submitted to the will of God. And they bow their knee and says, as a husband, I'm going to love my wife as Christ loved the church. As an employee, I'm going to see to it that I honor my employer. I'm going to see to it that I work hard in what I do. That I don't just work as like my friend said. He went to his boss one day and said, look, I know what you asked me to do, but I want you to know I don't really work for you. I work for a higher calling than you, and I work for God. And let me tell you that because I work for God, I'm going to be one of the best employees you ever had. That's called shining like the stars in a perverse generation. Amen? So what are our enemies? We'll land here and then we'll go. Our enemies. Yes, here we go. Ephesians chapter 2. I skipped the scripture. I want to go back to it. 1:1-3. He says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of the world, according to the rulers and powers of the air, the spirit that now works in disobedience. We too previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclination of our flesh and thoughts. And we were by nature children under wrath, as others were also." The three things that you're going to battle. I honestly wish it was just the enemy, was just the devil. We have the name of Jesus, right? We have the Word of God. But then there's this other two that linger right there. So your battle is not just with the enemy. It's with the world, your flesh, and the devil. And all three of those will pull you into bondage. And all three of those things will pull you in and pull you out of the life that God has for you. I had a teenager this week. I was so proud of him. They said, you know, at school, like, it's just common. I had one student, not one of our students, a student say, well, and telling another student that said, look, I know what they tell you about all of this immorality and sexual behavior and all this. I know what they tell you about that. But look, what they don't know is this is just normal. This is just the way it is. On one hand, I had that story. On another hand, I had this young man tell me, he says, you know what? He said, you know what, David? All these people around in my school, they all talk about sleeping around and all these other things and doing all this stuff. And he says, you know what? What I tell them is I don't really do that. I'm not really in that mode. I don't really think about those things. He says, and he was talking about just, I wanted to honor God with my life and I want to, you know, do what's right. And he goes, they all think I'm weird and different. And I go, that's exactly right. Be weird, be different, because you are a peculiar people. Amen. You are a holy nation. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad there's teenagers like that out there? Amen. But what about us, right? What about us? What about our life? I want to shine like the star. What am I doing to bend my knee and to live the life that God has for me? Because listen, guys, listen. I think it was the psalmist once said, I was once old, young, but now I'm old. And I have seen what I've learned over the years. Is what I've learned over the years is the way to live in a righteous way is the way to live. It's just the right way to live. Holy, right living. I was telling a student, like in our home, he was talking about how our home is so peaceful and so, you know, it's just, there's a lot of joy and a lot of, you know, and they came from a kind of a traumatic deal. And I said, you know what? This works in our home because we honor Jesus in everything that we do, how we talk to one another. How we treat each other, what we do. We seek the Lord in our home. The Lord's and His ways, God's definition of right and wrong rule our home, right? And so we don't do some of the things. And so we become peculiar and different. But we become, because really, in all of the stuff that people are out there searching, they're really searching for what you have. Peace. I believe in this time, you can look at this time in our American history and world history for that matter. And you can look at it one of two ways. You can be all doom and gloom. You can be all doom and gloom and everything's everybody going to hell in a handbasket. Right? How many of y'all are old enough to remember that saying? How many of y'all are young enough to go, I don't even know what you're talking about? This world's going to hell in a handbasket. Man, let me just say, by the way, and it's on 52, right? So it's been going to hell in a handbasket. I've heard that saying. That's an old saying. You know why? Because it's always been going to hell in a handbasket. I don't even know why you're carrying a handbasket and how you can fit hell in it. And what's in that handbasket? You are, evidently. You are going to hell in a handbasket. But like this world, like, but the truth is, the darker it comes, the more dark it becomes, the brighter the light of the people of God. It's the way it's supposed to be. So brothers and sisters, listen, we have an opportunity maybe like never before to shine like the stars among people. Be the people of God. We have the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. We have the power of God on the inside of us. No weapon that's fashioned against me shall prosper because I'm a child of the King. I have the nature and character by the whole, not because of me. You just get me involved. We don't have the character and nature. We have the Holy Spirit who lives and builds on the inside of me. We have the character and nature of God himself. That means love, real love, unconditional love that we show, not only God shows to us, but we in turn show to other people, right? That light that shines up.